The scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Lord bless you, Steve.
The story that we heard today is about a party, a marriage ceremony and reception, a big community gathering. And there's any number of things that can make or break these celebrations and these gatherings. Back in Jesus' day, to run out of wine at this sometimes week-long celebration is not a great thing. For me, being at a party or gathering where the music is really loud and you can't talk kind of detracts for me. But if you like to dance, you know, the louder the better for a lot of people. And maybe one of the most important things is the people you spend that time with, the those that you are in conversation with, you interact with throughout the evening or throughout the event. I may have told you this story before, but I officiated at a friend's wedding several years ago, and April and I were looking for our table, and the table numbers were hard to read, and I was trying to figure out if this was our table, and a woman sitting there says, "You're not sitting with us, are you?" She didn't want the preacher sitting with them, like I was going to ruin their time. If I could go back in time, I would say, you know, when my table over there explodes in laughter, you're going to regret that you ever said that. But I wasn't quick enough. I'd like you to think for a minute that you're at some kind of celebration, some kind of party, and you meet Grace, or you meet Grayson, or you meet a whole group, a circle of people named Grace or Grayson. And I just use that name to mean these are people filled with grace. And what would that be like? For one thing, I think to be in conversation with Grace or Graces, it would be people who are just filled with joy and celebration. Like they just exude that. And it's not a fake kind of thing, but it comes from a sense of gratitude and being at peace and so forth. But full of joy and celebration and it being infectious. That's often really a positive thing to be around. That Grayson would show real genuine interest in you, would want to hear what you have to say, would really respect your perspectives, and you just feel valued when you're with him. There's a video going around that I've seen, several people mingling at a party, and the one guy is a brain surgeon. And so he's asking the others, "What do you do?" "I'm an accountant. I work for a volunteer charitable organization." And kind of in a smug way, his answer is, "Well, it's great, but it's not exactly brain surgery." But then he turns around and has another conversation and says, "What do you do?" And the other guy says, "I'm a scientist. I work with rockets." And then he introduces himself as a brain surgeon, and the other guy says, not exactly rocket science. Yeah. Anyway, just, you don't want to be around those people at a party. You just make you feel like, your life has little worth. So someone who shows genuine interest and respect. But also that they're interesting themselves. When they share about their experiences, their knowledge, it just draws you in. It just, you love to hear what they have to say as well. And maybe these conversations aren't only interesting and valuable in the present, but maybe even it leads to something. Maybe it leads to a date, or maybe it leads to a business partnership, or maybe it leads to collaborating in some kind of community service together. But you go away saying, I'm so glad I met Grace or Grayson or this whole group of Grace and Graysons at this party. I want to talk today that we would, or not we, but in this particular wedding celebration, that it was great that Jesus was there. And I want to talk a little bit about why. John describes this here as the first sign that Jesus gave that revealed his glory and made people believe. And so in John's gospel, he gives this whole series of signs. This is the first one, the turning the water into wine. The last one is Lazarus being raised from the dead. But the whole purpose, as John tells these stories, is to show how Jesus, his glory was slowly revealed and how people came to believe through these signs. And sometimes in very simple everyday settings, like being at a wedding celebration. Now, already some of his followers, as we looked at last week, are already coming to believe. You know, Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip and Peter, as they meet Jesus, they come back, and John the Baptist, they all say, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of Man. But somehow this sign that we'll look at further here was a further confirmation of this belief that Jesus, in fact, is the one. It's the first time, I don't think I've ever preached on this particular miracle or sign before. I think because it just doesn't feel as special as someone taking up their mat and walking, or 5,000 people being fed and satisfied, or Lazarus being raised from the dead. Jesus came to the rescue at this wedding celebration, restoring the flow of wine for everyone to continue to celebrate together. But it is a sign that's full of symbolism, and it's really fitting to be the first sign that is revealed to us as we read the Gospel of John. So Jesus is there. It doesn't appear that he's a special guest. Later on in the story, he's a special guest at Zacchaeus's house, at Simon the Pharisee's house, so forth. But here, seems like he's one of the townspeople there living in the area of Cana, but not any kind of special guest of the people. Just one of the locals. And so, again, these events can last up to a week. And for the host, and this isn't a wealthy area, so they're barely making ends meet, but they will save up to make sure it's a good celebration, special meats and making sure there's enough wine and so forth. So it's a good celebration. So it's kind of a cause for shame that the wine would run out. And so Mary steps forward, comes to Jesus and tells Jesus they've run out of wine. And it seems like Jesus, it almost sounds like Jesus is a little rude. Like, what does that have to do with me? But I think he's just saying there, I'm not the host. I don't have responsibility here. Why are you coming to me? You know, if April and I are at a wedding reception and they run out of wine, and April said, why not, Steve, why don't you go down to Giant and get some more wine for the people? I would think, well, you know, I'm just a guest here. I don't have any responsibility for this. And so I kind of think there's a little bit of that going on. And he also says, my time hasn't yet come. So somehow Jesus is working on this timetable, this mission that his father's sending him on. And I think he's saying, this isn't the time for this big reveal for all of them to see my glory. But he does take opportunity for several, you know, for the servants who he asked to fill the wine, the stone jars, the disciples, his mother. They have opportunity to see again this sign of his glory breaking through, to encourage and to confirm their belief. That's what signs are all about. So this sign is a good introduction to the ministry of Jesus, just because of the symbolism of it. When Jesus says, fill up these stone jars, I think it describes that they are for ceremonial cleansing. So there's these six stone jars that hold like 25 gallons. So this is like 150 gallons of water. He says, fill it to the brim. And at a gathering like this, there's going to be times that this ceremonial water is used for ritual cleansing, for spiritual purity. You would wash your hands before you eat, or if there's any kind of religious ceremony, they would be doing that. So, there's some symbolism here. This is the same ceremonial water that comes up in Jesus' ministry. Like in Mark 7, the Pharisees come to Jesus and says, your disciples aren't ceremonially washing their hands before they eat. You know, how can you do that? And that's where Jesus takes this opportunity to teach, like, it's not as much what is on the outside, it's what comes from the inside, you know, and, you're so worried about your man-made ceremonies, yet you're missing the bigger commandments and the deeper relationship that God has for us. But anyway, there's this transition from these stone jars that are used for ceremonial washing religiously to wine that is flowing freely in celebration. And that's a real symbol and theme throughout Scripture of the coming kingdom, or the restoration that God's bringing, that symbolism of a wedding feast. Often at communion we'll say that this meal we're taking in remembrance of Jesus is a sign, or we're looking forward to this great metaphorical kind of wedding banquet where we're celebrating the bridegroom, Jesus. And there's joy, there's celebration because of the new life that he is bringing. So we have here this symbolically, Jesus is saying, just like he would say, you don't put the new wine in old wineskins. Something new is breaking forth here. God's Messiah has come, the new era of life that he's offering to the world through his Messiah has come. It's here among you. So there's that powerful symbolism there. And so there's almost like this two levels of significance that Jesus is there among them. For at the first, more superficial level, Jesus saves the day. You know, not many people know that, not even the head waiter who says, this wine is better than the first. He commends the host for bringing out the best wine later in the celebration. Again, symbolic of God has been faithful and gracious in the past. Like in Hebrews, I think it says, in the past, God spoke to us through his prophets, but now he has spoken to us most clearly through his son. You know, God fashioned a people. He gave them his laws and commandments in the past, but now the Messiah has come. And so there's that significance, not that God was holding out, but God's bringing his fullness now in Jesus. And so this later wine that's the best is symbolic of the fact that God is now offering his best as far as salvation and life through Jesus. Let me catch up here. So I want to, Trisha, can you put up the scripture here? I really think this scene, this sign really goes back to something John wrote in the first chapter. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And John goes on to say, so the Word of God became a human being and lived among us. He even went to our wedding celebrations with us, right? We saw his splendor, the splendor of a father's only son, full of grace and full of truth. So John's looking back over his life and writing this. I was his disciple. I saw his glory shining through, full of grace and truth. Here's a part of that beginning to be seen. Indeed, every one of us has shared in his riches. There is grace in our lives because of his grace. For while the law was given by Moses, love and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's true that no one has ever seen God at any time, yet the divine and only Son, who lives in the closest intimacy with the Father, has made him known. There you see again, the law was given by Moses. Great. But now even better, the newer wine that's even better, love and truth has come through Jesus Christ. The one who lived in closest intimacy with the Father above now is living in closest intimacy with us, and his grace and his glory are shining through. So I just want to think about that one line there. Here it says, there's grace in our lives because of his grace, or there's grace upon grace. And there's so many ways we could translate that. In the Amplified Bible, it says, for out of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. We've received spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. We received favor upon favor, gifts heaped upon gifts. So just that we've received now the overflowing grace of God. We could also look at it as the old grace. God's always been gracious, now even more gracious in what he's revealing through Jesus. So application, just to think about, so how can this story speak to our lives? First of all, Jesus chose to dwell right among us, again, in wedding ceremonies and dinners with tax collectors, you know, those kinds of things. For us, we have everyday, regular social situations. We have, you know, we go to work, we go to wedding receptions, we go to parties or New Year's Eve gatherings, whatever. We talk to our neighbors across the fence. All of these can be an opportunity for Jesus to be revealed through us, just in these everyday circumstances. It seems that Jesus didn't want to just touch lives through the spectacular stuff, but in the everyday stuff, Jesus revealed himself. And how can we be a conduit for that? Through how can we be grace or graces as we interact with people, that people are blessed by our presence with them because somehow Jesus' glory, Jesus' goodness, his truth, his grace overflows from us to them in just everyday circumstances. Makes me think of It's a Wonderful Life. I still watch that every Christmas. And I won't go through the whole story, but George Bailey dreamed of doing the spectacular, but through various circumstances, stayed home and just spent his life blessing the townspeople, sacrificing of himself so that others would have a home and so forth. But he gets to the point of discouragement. Did my life mean anything? And in that final scene, you have all the townspeople bringing money to him in his time of need. And they're celebrating George. They're popping the wine bottles. They're just full of joy because of George's influence on their life. And they say he's the richest man in town, not because he's flooded with this money in his time of need, but because of the friends that he's established. So just in these everyday circumstances, how are we blessing people? How do we as the church somehow bring forth the joy and the celebration of Jesus for other people's lives? And then the bigger picture, how open are you to this overflowing grace of Christ for your life? That's made available that's been made available through Jesus. Have you come to that place of conviction that he's the one? And do you continually have that confirmation? Yes, in fact, Jesus is the one. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's our Savior and Lord. Mary said here, do whatever he says. You know, and Jesus says, come and follow me. And Jesus says, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you in my name. So how are we wholeheartedly believing and following and trusting and serving with all of our hearts, because we're convinced that he's the one? So that's what I get out of this first sign, Jesus turning the water into wine. Okay. May we live in that kind of celebration and wholehearted dedication. Amen.